Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
I'm sure if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 22 this morning. Matthew and chapter 22. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one in the seat back right in front of you, a copy of a black New Testament, and you can pick that up and you can follow along with us there. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible at home at all, we would love for that Bible there to be a gift for you, so you can take that with you and you can read and study the Bible throughout the week. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew is the name across the top. That's what you're looking for. And then you're going to look for the big number 22. It's a book of Matthew. And then it's chapter number 22. And we're going to begin in verse number 15. Have you found your place yet? Matthew chapter 22, verse number 15. And if you have found your place, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 22, verse number 15. And thank you so much for being in church this morning. And unfortunately, the screens aren't working for us. I'm looking forward to sharing with you some videos and some photos from the trip to Asia. And we'll get that up and going, and we'll share it with you at some point in the future. But we got off the plane yesterday and then on to the recital, back to the hospital visiting Brother Gordon last night. So whatever I say today, I am not liable for, okay? I'm still feeling that jet lag, all right? So that's a very real thing. So, but we're glad that you're here. We'll try not to mess the sermon up too bad, all right? Matthew chapter 22 is where we are. Verse number 15. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. And neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. So tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the thing which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. And the same day, now mind you, the same day, they came to him, the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. So therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Look down at verse 34. And when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Man, all these questions, time after time, they bring to the Lord these questions. Here's the title of the sermon, Life's Greatest Questions. Life's Greatest Questions. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, thank you for your word. Use it in our hearts and lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said, Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. the controversy between the Lord Jesus Christ and these religious leaders has been building for a while. It's a controversy that's been really picking up steam since the beginning part of the Lord Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. When the Lord Jesus, in the greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, really began to confront the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these religious groups with just their external religion and not their internal relationship. Man, the argument really picked up more steam when these last few chapters, the Lord has given out these parables. Man, these parables of the king and the vineyard, these parables of these servants who, man, put to death the servants, the messengers of the king. Man, these parables that really strike at the heart of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these religious leaders, how there was this external religion, but there was no internal relationship. Man, you remember 2 weeks ago that the Pharisees, having heard the parables, they said, we perceive that he is speaking, talking about us. Man, we think he's talking about who we are. And now it's building, man, this climactic moment. From this point forward in Matthew, of course, the Lord Jesus in his final week of life, man, from this point forward in Matthew, man, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these religious leaders, they go after the Lord Jesus. They are verse 15, man, they took counsel, they determined, they decided how they might entangle him in his talk. Man, so they start investigating, they start interrogating him. That's verse number 23. Man, and they which believe not in the resurrection, they ask him a question about the resurrection. People who do not believe that there was a resurrection decide to have this long conversation with the Lord Jesus about the resurrection. And man, even more than that, man, they're inspecting him. Verse number 35, man, this lawyer came to him, asked him a question, tempting him. They're trying to drag him away, trying to entangle him in his talk. All these groups are leveraging their questions. Four questions in these two chapters. There's four questions I want to look at this morning. And number one, a disparaging question. A disparaging question. Go back one chapter, chapter 22, or rather chapter 21. Look at verse number 23. And when Jesus was coming to the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? You look at verse number 24. And Jesus answered and he said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I will in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, then he will say to us, why did you not believe him? But if we say of men, man, we fear the people, for they hold John as a prophet. And so they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, then neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Man, question number one, a disparaging question. A question in which they were trying to undermine the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how he answered the disparaging question. He answered it silently. Silently. Man, he said, you know what? I'm not going to answer your question. Man, I will not even honor your question, dignify your question with an answer, because you're trying to paint me into a corner. So I'm not going to dignify your question with an answer. Man, this is letter A. It's a reversal. It's a reversal. Man, they tried to ask the Lord Jesus a question, but in response, in reverse, the Lord Jesus asked them a question about John. You remember, it's John the Baptist who said, hey, behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world. He's saying, John pronounced that I was from God. So was John correct or was John incorrect? Man, John pronounced I was from God. So do you believe what John said about me, or will you believe your own ideas about me? By the way, that's the same question that faces everyone in this room. Was the Lord Jesus Christ, was he from God or not? Is he the Son of God or not? Man, that's the greatest question that you will ever be faced with in this life. What will we do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, was he from God? Man, come to take away the sin of the world or not? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Man, here the Lord Jesus Christ refuses to answer their questions. He just decided he was not going to answer the questions, and he sat there and he was silent. He was quiet. Man, Proverbs chapter 10 gives us great instructions on this. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Man, sometimes the best thing you can do in life is just keep quiet. Man, sometimes the best way to respond to an attack is to just say nothing at all. Man, sometimes the best thing you can do with those who are investigating, interrogating, examining, trying to entangle, trying to paint you into a corner, sometimes the best thing you can do is not say anything at all. Man, someone whose motto is, "Help, I am talking and I cannot shut up." Man, that person finds themselves in trouble a lot. Man, the person who's just talking and talking and talking and can't stop talking, always opening his mouth, man, always giving his opinion, always stating it, always saying it, man, always getting on Facebook and typing it out there. Man, sometimes the best thing you can do is just be quiet. He that refraineth his lips is wise. Man, Proverbs chapter 17, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. James chapter 1, man, we should be swift to hear, slow to speak. Man, slow to tweet, swift to hear. We're swift to hear, slow to speak. And then what? And then slow to wrath. Man, but it normally goes in that order. Slow, man, swift to hear, slow to speak. Man, slow to wrath. The person who just opens his mouth, jumps right in. Man, generally that person is carried away. Where Jesus answered questions quietly, man, typically we talk way too much. And James, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, man, let him show out of a good conversation his works. His works, not his words, his works. Man, not just what he says. Talk is cheap. Not just what we say, but what we are willing to do with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Man, that wisdom, it descendeth not from above, but it's for earthly, it is for earthly, sensual, and devilish. Man, we should desire that wisdom that is from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easily entreated, it's full of mercy. Man, how did Jesus answer that disparaging question? That question in which they were trying to entrap, investigate, entangle him, he answered it silently. Man, we see the reversal. We also see the response. And they say that Jesus is asked over 300 questions in the gospel. That 300 questions in the gospel are thrown at the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say that he only answered three of those questions directly. Man, he's asked 300 questions. He only answers three of them directly. Man, why? Because he knows, he is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of their heart. Even in this passage, and Jesus seeing their heart, man, he answered them according to their heart, not according to their question. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just be quiet. Man, we should be careful about talking too much. We should be careful about opening our mouth and answering a matter before we hear the whole matter. We should be careful about, man, we should make sure that we are like Christ in this way, that we are wise when we answer questions. Man, number two, it's a diplomatic question. Man, it's a diplomatic question. It's a disparaging question. It's a diplomatic question. That's where we started. Verse number 16. Man, these Herodians, they came to him. They said, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither careth any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Man, here's their question. They're building them up on the front end, right? They're building them up on the, now listen, I don't want you to take this personal, but, right? That's how that sounds. Now, verse number 17, why is it that whenever someone says that, it's always personal? Whatever the next thing says, it's always, we don't want you to take this personal, but you are ugly. You know, I mean, it's always like the next thing right out. Like, well, that's actually a very personal comment you said. Verse number 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Man, the disparaging question he answered silently. The diplomatic question, listen, he answered this one sensibly. He answered it sensibly. Man, they're inspecting him. They're trying to entangle him. If Jesus says, yes, the tribute money, man, pay it unto Caesar. If Jesus says, yes, he would incur the disfavor of people. He'd be discredited as the Messiah. On the other hand, if he says, no, do not pay the tribute money, man, he would be guilty of being traitorous toward the Roman government. He'd be arrested and put to death. Man, so Jesus asks a question and response, very sensible question and response. Whose picture is on it? Man, whose picture is on it? And this was causing them, man, an admission. This was an admission on their part that Rome had the right to mint currency, and that because they had minted this currency, man, there should be this acknowledgement, this admission of a responsibility toward the government that had issued this currency. Two ideas on this diplomatic question. Two ideas as it relates to you and to me. Man, notice number one, man, the benefit from government. Man, Paul says the powers that be are ordained of God for your good. Hey, listen, the powers that be are ordained of God for your good. Yeah, but I don't like what they said here. I don't like what they did there. Hey, listen, the powers that be are ordained of God. And how many of you know, man, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Man, the emperors come and go. Presidents rise and fall. Man, governments up and down. But the heart of the king, it goes however according to the way of God, the will of God. Man, there are certain things. There are certain things that the government does for you that you and I cannot do for ourselves. And so because of that, man, we should pay our taxes. We should be good civilians. We should be law-abiding civilians. Yes, even the speed limit, we should try to be law-abiding, all right? You say, Pastor, that's too close to home. Don't talk about that speed limit stuff right now. Hey, most of us cannot provide things on our own. Most of us cannot provide our own water supply. Man, someone provides that. And most of us cannot provide our own sewage system. Man, the government provides that for us. And most of us cannot provide, man, our own police protection or security. Man, if we use the roads, if we expect police protection, man, water, electric, sewage, man, if we enjoy the benefits from that government provided by that city or from that state or from that nation, man, then there is also a responsibility, man, then we should also meet certain obligations in that society. Don't get quiet on me now. You were with me when I was talking about being too quiet, and now you're being really quiet. Man, we should meet those certain obligations and responsibilities. Hey, there's a certain responsibility that we have as God's people to be good, Christ-honoring, law-abiding citizens. I would duck down and hide behind the pulpit, but there's not much to hide behind, okay, on that point. Hey, listen, here's what he says. Look at Jesus' answer. Man, show me the tribute money. They brought unto him a penny. Verse 20, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say, Caesar's. Man, he causes them to acknowledge, to admit, man, there's There's a certain benefit that they were receiving from being able to have this minted currency from. Man, they were receiving a benefit, and there was a certain obligation, a certain responsibility back. That's why you should pay your taxes. This is why you should vote. We're okay this morning? Everybody still good? Man, these are given to us for our good. Listen, for the powers that be are ordained for our good. Man, we should strive to be law-abiding citizens of our country. We should strive to be law-abiding citizens of our country. There's a greater temptation there when it comes to speeding than in other places, but we should strive to be law-abiding citizens of our country. Man, listen, look what Jesus, here's Jesus' argument. Whose image is on it? Man, what benefit are you receiving from? But think about this, letter B, there's a second line here. Hey, we belong to God. Man, what did Jesus say? Well, what did God say in the very beginning? Man and female, male and female, man and woman, made in the image of God. Man, we're made in God's image. Man, whose image is on that? Man, that Caesar's? Well, then render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You are receiving a benefit from them, so there should be a certain responsibility and obligation back from us to them. But also, man, God stamped you. He stamped me with His image. We are made in the image of God. Man, therefore, we are not our own. We belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hey, we belong to Him. Our body, our emotions, our spirit, our sexuality, man, these things are not our own. They belong to God. Man, that's why we bring our lives, our spirit, our attitude, our decisions, our choices, our marriages, our entertainments, and even our resources, we bring them in line with God's Word. We bring them in line with the Word of God. Well, why? Man, because we belong to Him. Man, we belong to Him. And not to me, not to you, to Him. Man, this diplomatic question, he answered it sensibly. Man, that disparaging question, man, he answered it silently. And that diplomatic question, he answered it sensibly. Man, this is good sense, not just for them. This is good common sense for you and for me even today. Number three, man, there's a doctrinal question. There's a doctrinal question. Look at verse number 23. The same came to him, the Sadducees. Man, the same day came to him, the Sadducees, which said, there's no resurrection. They asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man shall marry, if a man die having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother, now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, the third unto the seventh. It seems like to me someone would have gotten suspicious about her cooking at some point, right? I mean, she's gone through seven of them. You would think they would stop eating the lasagna that she keeps making them, right? But nonetheless, here they bring this Levitical law. Man, this Levitical question, this law-bound question. Man, Moses said, when they cite that, Moses said, that's a reference to the law that's laid down. Man, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, man, the book of the laws. Man, these laws laid down. So they're referencing something in the law. Moses said, this should be the law. But here's our question from, and by the way, this is what Jesus does with this question. He answers this doctrinal question. He answers it scripturally. Man, that disparaging question, he answered silently. That diplomatic question, he answered it sensibly. This doctrinal question, he answers it scripturally. They're trying to get him to overcommit. Man, isn't it interesting? Man, they're trying to get Jesus to go farther than where the Word of God goes. Jesus answers this question scripturally. Man, so many times we are prone not to answer the question scripturally, but we are prone to answer the question by our opinion. Well, according to my opinion. Hey, listen, it's not my opinion that giveth life. It's the word of God that giveth life. And it's not my opinion that is light. It's God's word that is light for us. Man, Jesus brings these boys right back to God's word. You will find the answers to your life's questions in the Bible. Well, that's why you ought to read the Bible every day. That's why you should spend time reading the Bible. Man, because in the Bible, from God's word, man, God's word, David said, is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Man, God's word gives us the insight. It gives us the wisdom. It gives us the discernment. It gives us the answers that we need in this life. Man, God's word does not always provide specific answers. Should I marry this person or not? Or should I take this job or not? Should I move to this area or not? Should I take that college? Should I pursue this career? God's word doesn't always answer us specifically, but God's word, the Bible does, in general, give us great principles for which we use in order to answer those questions. And so the Bible may not say, yes, you should marry him, marry her. You know, marry this person and their name will be. God's word doesn't answer the questions for us that way. But God's word, the Bible, does answer that question for us in general senses. It gives us good principles of what kind of young lady or what kind of young man we ought to be looking for. Man, what kind of person we should be looking for in order to marry them. Man, the Bible gives us great principles that we can instill in our lives. And this is why we should spend time reading God's word. We should spend time reading God's word every day. Man, every day. You say, well, Pastor, I would spend time reading God's word, but sometimes, you know, I read Genesis and it's okay, and Exodus and it's good, and Joshua, that's fine, but 1 Chronicles, that's some heavy treading, you know what I mean? Many a Bible reader has stalled out in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Hey, here's what I'm going to tell you. Man, start with different passages of the Bible. Man, start with passages of the Bible that interest you. Start with passages of the Bible that speak clearly to you. I would recommend that you read the Psalms. I'd recommend in the morning that you spend some time reading the Proverbs. Man, just wisdom for life. Man, read one or two verses, man, and begin applying them. Begin appropriating them in your life. Sometimes we talk ourselves out of, man, we're well-meaning toward. Sometimes we keep ourselves from reading God's word because, man, we try to eat the whole elephant at one time. Man, sometimes it's best just smaller doses, applying, meditating, thinking on, working that down into our lives. Hey, you don't need to read the entire book of Psalms tomorrow. Hey, just read one or two verses in Proverbs. Just one or two verses in Proverbs. Now, some of you can read a lot more than that, and you ought to read more than that, but some of us have a little bit more difficult time doing that. And so for those of us who, man, we can't read chapters at a time, hey, better to read one or two verses than nothing at all. And so we must start somewhere. Man, we must begin someplace. Man, we must start somewhere. So, hey, listen, start somewhere. Start somewhere. Man, here it is, the doctrinal question. He answers it scripturally. Well, why? For two reasons. It's the power of God, letter A. It's also the promises of God, letter B. Hey, if you do not know the word of God, you cannot come to know the power of God. The word of God is the demonstration of the power of God. How do we know what God is like? Man, we find out in his word. How do we know what God intends for us to do? Man, we find out from his word. Man, how do we know what God expects from us? Man, we go to the word of God. Man, that's why our teaching and preaching method at First Baptist, next chapter, next verse. Man, next chapter, next verse. Why? Because you do not need David's opinions. You need to hear the word of God. Man, it's God's word that gives us the understanding we need. It's God's word that gives us the clarity we need. It's God's word that's a demonstration of the power of God in our hearts and lives. And Jesus says a couple things in answering this question scripturally. He says a couple of things. He says it's the power of God, but it's also the promises of God. That's what he says there. That verse number 29, Jesus answered and said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Look, verse number 29, nor the power of God. How do we come to know the power of God? We come to know the power of God by knowing the Word of God. How do we come to know the power of God in our lives? By knowing the Word of God for our lives. You see how just helpful this is? So when we go through difficult seasons, when we go through storms, when we go through relational conflict, when we go through financial conflict, when we receive the worst news medically, how do we know that the power of God is there for us? We know the power of God is there for us because we know the Word of God. Because we know the Word of God. Man, it's the power of God. It's the promises of God. Look what he says, verse number 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Don't you love that verse? Man, this is the promises of God. Man, that reference, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That reference is a reference all the way back to how the Old Testament believers would have understood God. It's tying to the promises of God. Listen, God is a God who keeps his word. God is a God who keeps his word. There aren't very many people in this world who are good for their word. Anybody ever been let down by somebody? They said they would do something, then they didn't do it, right? There aren't very many people who are good for their word. Hey, listen, friend, God is good for his word. God is good for his word. Man, these are the promises of God. Man, last one, number four, a driving question. A driving question. I appreciate Raphael taking time last week on this passage in particular. Verse number 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the most important thing? Man, some 600 commandments in the Old Testament. Man, the religious leaders of their day, they had appointed themselves, man, the micromanagers of all these different commandments and making sure everyone was living them out to the T. Man, which is the greatest commandment? Man, they went around. They made life miserable for everyone around them. They were nitpicking this, nitpicking that about everyone, complaining on, reporting them, turning them into. Man, and here's the debate. What's the most important thing for us to do? Man, here's a hypothetical situation for you. If there were a hurricane heading right down Pine Avenue, what would be the most important thing for us to do? If there were a hurricane heading right down Pine Avenue, what would be the most important thing for us to do? How many of you think it's a good thing for us to make sure the trash around us is picked up before we leave church, yeah? How many of you think it's a good thing for us to make sure we turn off the lights before we leave the building? How many of you think that's a good thing? Let me see, raise your hand. Two people think it's a good thing for us to turn off the lights in the church. Man, it's important, man. We should pick up the trash around us. We should make sure the lights are turned off. Man, how many of you like the songbooks to be a certain way? I tell our janitors, I want the songbooks to sit in the seat a certain way. Man, we walk through, I want them all looking the same uniform. That's my OCD coming out in me that way. Man, how many of you think it's a good thing for the songbooks to be in the seats? How many of you think it's a good thing? Yeah. But how many of you know if a hurricane's coming down Pine Avenue, the trash, the lights, the songbooks, that can wait. That can wait. It's not, you know, we don't hear the sirens. You go, oh, a hurricane, quick, pick up the trash, strain the songbooks, and then run for the doors. No, nobody says that. Well, why? Because there's a certain priority. It doesn't mean it doesn't matter. No, what it means is there is a certain priority for which it should matter. That's what it means. It doesn't mean it doesn't matter. What it means is there's a certain priority of which the weightier matters of the law, of which they sit down in our lives. The weightier matters of God's word, they sit down in our lives. They press us. They flatten us out in that way. That's the same thing that's happening here. What is the most important thing for us to do? There are 600 things in the Word of God for us to do. What is most important, Jesus? And Jesus says, this is it. See to it, verse 37, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I haven't been a believer for very long. What's the most important thing I should do? Here's what you should do. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah, but should I serve in the choir? Should I help in the nursery? Should I be a children's worker? Should I be an usher? What should I do? What is the most important thing for me to do? Here's most important. Love God with your whole being. Begin there. Man, how many of you know loving God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Man, I'm still working in that. You're still working in that. How many of you know there's room to improve there, right? That's all of us. Hey, that's every one of us. Every one of us can improve in that area. Man, loving God with all we have, loving God with all we are, loving and pursuing God with all that God has given to us, loving and pursuing God with our free time, loving and pursuing God with our entertainments, loving and pursuing God with our resources, loving and pursuing God with every ounce of all the fiber of all the essence of our being. Man, loving, pursuing God that way, all of us can improve there, can't we? Man, this is two things. This is love for God. Man, it's a life for others. Man, this question, Jesus answers it simply. He answers it simply. I love that he doesn't complicate it. The religious leaders love to complicate. By the way, religion always complicates. Jesus simplifies. How should I live my life? Now that I know God, how should I live my life? Man, love God and live for other people. Love God and live for others. Don't live for yourself. Man, that's a great mission statement for life. That's a great purpose statement for your life. I just want to love God and I want to live for God for the good of the people that God has put in and around me, in and around my life. Man, love God. Live for others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during World War II time. He was arrested because of his faith that he had made so clear that to those around him. He was taken to a prison, prisoner of war, in one of the prisoner of war camps. He arrived there and the prisoners began asking him questions about why God was allowing this to happen and why God let this happen to them, why God let this happen to him. Why God would allow these awful deeds to be done. And they told Dietrich Bonhoeffer, there's no God here. You cannot live for God here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer answered their saying with two words. He said, watch me. Watch me. Man, there in that terrible circumstance in the prisoner of war camps, he began to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to show and display his love for God. He began to do good for the prisoners around him. And even some of the prisoners came to a saving knowledge of Jesus because of his time there. Man, even some of the prison guards came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through Bonhoeffer's influence in those camps. And the prisoner, the warden of the camp, heard about Bonhoeffer's testimony. He heard about how guards were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. He witnessed the prisoners and this kind of renewed energy and life and joy that they had. And he hated it. He couldn't stand it. So he called Bonhoeffer in. He began to beat him. He began to punish him. He began to leverage things on top of him. Bonhoeffer wrote in his journal, he said, the question is not why. A Christian doesn't ask why? But the question why is answered by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. I do not have all the answers, but I know enough to know that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And then he wrote this verse, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall they not also with him freely give us all things? Bonhoeffer's answer to the question why was not an answer for why. His question was not a why question. It was a who. It was a who. Man, it's not why am I going through this. It's, man, look what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. And Jesus Christ, God loves me enough to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in my place. Man, Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God, sent to save us from our sin. Man, for you and for me, the question is not a why. For you and for me, the question is, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's a simple question. Has there been a time in your life where you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's a scriptural question. Are you bringing your life under the Word of God so that you can receive the power of God and see the promises of God? Hey, it's a sensible question. Are you living a good life for them that are without? Man, so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It's a disparaging question. What? Who? By what authority do you do these things? Man, sometimes the best thing you can do is not say anything at all. I don't know where you are with some of life's greatest questions, but here's what I know. I know enough to know that all of us are somewhere with these questions. Where are you in them? Where am I in them? And in what ways do we need to improve? In what ways do we need to bring our lives into line with God's Word? Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for today. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we ask that You would use Your Word in our hearts and lives. Father, it's the Word of God that demonstrates the power of God for us. Father, it's the Word of God that we learn the promises of God for us.